Bible to the fourth chapter of Malachi. We're dealing in the broadcast today as we take a look at the marvelous and outstanding prophets of God. We hope you'll follow us on the broadcast today. I want to take time as we begin this broadcast to let you know that this is brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. The congregation or congregations that sponsor this broadcast have one desire in mind, and that is to present the truth that you might understand God's Word. We believe both the Old Testament and New Testaments are inspired of God. We're aware of the fact that the Old Testament has many examples that are written aforetime for our learning. And we couldn't have any better examples in the entire Bible that's written for our learning than to take a look at the prophets. On the broadcast last time, we dealt especially with the major prophets, such as Isaiah and Daniel. On the broadcast today, we're dealing with those minor prophets, and we told you at the beginning of the broadcast last time that the basic difference between a minor and a major prophet was truly not the fact that, well, the minor prophets did not have the inspiration of God, but the major prophets did. They were all inspired of God. But the only difference I can see is that the minor prophets wrote shorter books, and their prophecies were not as many as the prophets, such as Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and so on. On the broadcast today, I want to go to Malachi, the fourth chapter, and as we come to the last chapter in the Old Testament, we approach this period of 400 years from Malachi to Matthew between the Old and the New Testaments. But in a closing salvo here offered by Malachi as a prophet of God, he simply says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." So I think here's a prophecy that's outstanding because it tells us that the law of Moses was actually given to the Israelite people. You know, some time ago I was looking at 2 Timothy 2:15 that I've known for many years, one perhaps that may be one of the first passages that you ever learned in the Bible, where Paul told Timotheus to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, the interesting thing about that teaching is that it tells us that the Word of God must be handled properly, or it must be rightly divided. Now, the Old Testament, with its 39 books, we might say most of those books deal with this law of Moses. Some people have actually asked, well, is the law of Moses just a coined expression, or is it really a biblical term? Well, here's one of the places where it's found in the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:4. The Israelite people were given that law at Mount Sinai, and I think it's imperative if we're going to handle the Word of God correctly that we realize that the law of Moses was never given to the Gentile people. The only way that a Gentile could really live under this law was to become a proselyte. Now, we have cases of proselytes. Some people think that the Ethiopian eunuch that came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and was returning, reading from the Old Testament, may have been a proselyte. I don't really know whether he was. But I'm led to believe that since the law of Moses was never given to Gentile people, that we must consider that point when we look at the law of Moses. Now, that's why we are not living under the law of Moses today. The other day I was looking, as I prepared this lesson, at the 17th chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel. No doubt you have thrilled, as I have many times, in reading the story of the so-called transfiguration of Jesus. Probably one of the greatest meetings that we have any place in the Bible took place there, with Peter, James, and John representing, we might say, the apostles, with Moses there representing the law of the Old Testament, with Elijah, who is indicative of a prophet of both the Old Testament and the New, Elias, such as we understand Elijah in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New, and the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And you'll recall that Peter came up with a suggestion that I think might be offered and probably has in many circles today. Well, Father, it's good for us to be here, Lord, no doubt referring to Jesus, also receiving a sanction of God. I'm sure he wanted that. He said, "If thou wilt." And let's not fault Peter, because he was truly saying, "If thou wilt," and a lot of times we don't say that today, but "if thou wilt, let us erect a tabernacle for Moses and for Elias, and for Christ. This tabernacle would simply be a church, or would simply be a place where worship would be carried out. It was not the will of God that one should be erected for Moses, for Moses had served his purpose. And let's not forget in prophecy that Moses was a great prophet. He prophesied by inspiration of God back in Deuteronomy 18:15 that the Lord God would raise up a prophet from the midst of Israel like unto Moses, and the people were to hear this prophet. Of course, Jesus was the one that was to be heard as the great prophet, and so when he came, he truly fulfilled the law of Moses. In other words, it was filled full. It had served its purpose. It was like a cloak that had been worn for many years. It had served its purpose, and then we find it was retired, so to speak. This law is referred to in Ephesians as being taken out of the way by the death of Jesus on the cross. As the outstretched hands of Christ were extended, so we're aware of the fact that both Jew and Gentile, or people of all nations, would have an opportunity to be saved. It was God in John 3:16 who so loved the world, not just the Israelite people, not truly just the Gentiles, but one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but would indeed have everlasting life. And I want to say to you on the broadcast that we talk to you today that that law of Moses was a schoolmaster, according to the third chapter of Galatians, to bring God's people, the Israelites, under the feet of the great teacher, Jesus Christ, where they might learn. Now, the word schoolmaster might be misleading to us today, but if you look in the original, you'll find it conveys the idea of a tutor. It conveys the idea of a child conductor. It would be like you asking someone to come by and take your little boy or little girl to school. Now, when they got to school, they would sit at the feet of the teacher. So the law of Moses was like that, and when it got the people to the place where they could learn from Jesus, then we find it had fulfilled its purpose. Another outstanding prophecy in one of the minor prophets is a prophecy that is made by Micah in Micah 5:2. Had it ever occurred to you, and perhaps it has, that when the wise men came from the east and eventually gained the audience with King Herod, following the birth of the baby Jesus, that you recall they asked Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born. When Herod heard that word king, it startled him, and when all Jerusalem heard it, it startled them. He looked upon this one as a rival. Truly the king of the Jews, that's who he was. And so you recall that he called in his wise men. These were undoubtedly scribes. And he required of them where this king should be born. Now, I don't know, as I've talked to you on the broadcast today, how long it took these scribes to give an answer to Herod. But I don't believe it would have taken very long, because all they'd had to do, since they knew the law by heart, was to bring to their attention what Micah had to say many years before Christ was born. And as Micah 5:2 relates in vivid manner, he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So what are we doing on the broadcast again today? We're simply pointing out to you that the wonderful prophets, whether they be Isaiah, or whether we're dealing with Daniel, or whether we're dealing with Joel, or with Micah, are those things that tell us about the things that are going to come to pass, and so many of them have come to pass. How that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, and how that all nations would have an opportunity to obey it. So the prophets that are delegated basically to the Old Testament, even though there are prophets in the New Testament, are those that forecast wonderful teaching. One way that you might look at these prophets are men who were inspired of God, who may not have known or even been able to fully appreciate some of the prophecies that they gave. But they wrote the things that God gave to them through inspiration, and we have them in the Bible. May these things be treasured as you look at them, as things truly that can prove to you the authenticity and the validity of God's divine word. You know, we have prophets in the New Testament we'll be talking about as well. Jesus was a prophet. We understand Agabus was a prophet. And even do we find the prophecy being offered by angels in the first chapter of Acts. I was reading that in the assembly not too long ago, and someone said, "Well, I never thought of angels being as prophets." Of course, they offered prophecy there in Acts 1 and 11, when it simply was pointed out, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus that has taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So whether we're dealing with the Old Testament or the New, whether we're dealing with minor or major prophets, we're dealing with those things that can be a benefit to us in knowing that God's Word is true. I want to spend just a moment before we leave you on the broadcast today to say that if you sincerely take a look at the Bible, you can see how God's people were led down through the canon of years to the time when Jesus came. And if there had not been a pollution, if there had not been a changing, if there had not been the tradition of the elders of Israel, then the common man on the street would have been able to recognize that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of the living God, the Messiah. You see, the people recognized him to a degree as such when he came on the beast into the city, and they put the branches down before the beast and cried, "Hosanna in the highest." They thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, as they had been told by their religious leaders, that this would deliver them from the yoke of Rome, and they soon would be free from that bondage, that they might go on to actually be free from Roman Caesars. But you see, it didn't happen, because the prophets did not speak of the kingdom being of this world, and the New Testament speaks of it being the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today. We have gone through the Old Testament in somewhat of a light fashion, but sincerity has been our main motive, to point these things that point us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Be with us next week as we continue on to take a look at your Bible.